Our scripture reading this morning is found in the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 27, verses 1 through 31. Matthew 27, 1 through 31. Matthew has been speaking of the arrest of the Lord Jesus, of his trial before Pilate, of the failure of the disciples, but of the faithfulness of the Christ. So Matthew 27, verses 1 through 31. When morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful, and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? You see to it." Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed, and went and hanged himself. But the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, "It is not lawful to put them into the treasury, because they are the price of blood." And they consulted together, and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Therefore that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was priced, whom they of the children of Israel priced, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me." Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said to him, "It is as you say." And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he answered him not one word, so that the governor marvelled greatly. Now at the feast the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And at that time they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ?" For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, "Have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor asked and said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" They said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "What then shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ?" They all said to him, "Let him be crucified." Then the governor said, "Why, what evil has he done?" But they cried all the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it." And all the people answered and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them. When he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him, and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Then they spat on him, and took the reed, and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. We trust God to bless the reading of his holy and precious word. Our text this morning is found in the portion of scripture that we read, Matthew 27 and verse 17. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" Pilate presented the choice because he wanted to be rid of this question that the Jewish leaders had saddled him with. They, having decided to kill Jesus, took him to Pilate. Pilate wished to be rid of this problem that he no doubt regarded as simply some religious dispute among these troublesome people the emperor had placed him in charge of. But the choice is a greater one than that. The choice between Jesus and Barabbas, or as certain manuscripts put, Jesus Barabbas and Jesus who is called the Christ. Barabbas, as I've noted, is a surname. It is not a first name. He had another name, and it was Jesus. Remember that Jesus is simply the common name Joshua. It is only because it was given to the Saviour of the world that we regard it as a special name now. But in the first century it was a common name given by devout Jewish parents who wished their sons to emulate in some way that great hero of Israel, Joshua, the son of Nun. But the choice is brought, which of these two, Jesus who is called the Christ, Jesus Barabbas? And choices matter. What we do has a great deal to do with our eternal destination. We see first of all the consequences of Judas's choice. Judas chose to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. We see then the conflict that Pilate has. What shall I do with this problem that these quarrelsome men have landed me with? And we see finally the choice that was put before the people. Jesus, who is called the Christ, or Jesus Barabbas. Consequences, conflict, and choice. And first of all, we see the consequences of Judas's choice. Now, Judas had been a follower of Jesus. He was, in fact, one of the 12 disciples, the 12 apostles. One of the closest of Jesus's followers. We are told in John's Gospel that he was the treasurer for the group, who kept the bag and helped himself to what was inside. Jesus had called him and said to him, "Follow me." And outwardly, Judas appeared to follow Jesus. But there was in him this lust for money. The love of money, the Apostle Paul warned, is the root of all kinds of evil. All kinds of evil come from it. Judas loved money. And it came to the point where he was willing to betray not only his friend, but his rabbi, his teacher, for money. Now, if you had said to Judas when he first followed Jesus, "You will, in, say, 3 years' time, betray that man for 30 pieces of silver," I have no doubt that Judas would have replied, "Certainly not. What sort of man do you think that I am?" Judas did not come onto the scene as one who was determined in his heart to work his way into the inner circle and then betray Jesus. No, but he went without counting the cost, without understanding what it meant to follow Jesus, without having committed himself to knowing what it meant and therefore He came to love money more than Jesus. It would seem that it was the incident where Mary of Bethany spilled that incredibly expensive ointment. It would have cost a year's wages for a labouring man. And Judas said, why was it not sold and the money given to the poor? Thinking, of course, because if that happened, I would be able to take my cut. That somehow that was the tipping point for him, the realisation that there wasn't going to be much money in being a follower of Jesus. And there isn't. Those who suppose that godliness is a means of gain are fools. Because all those who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now they're fools because they have set the money above Jesus. They are fools because they are trying to make money. And the result is always going to be a betrayal of Jesus. Either in this situation, a situation of outward persecution, that of turning informant, or that of telling the people what you imagine that they wish to hear, and lying and offering things for money. But always the desire for gain leads to sin. Not the desire to be a good steward of what God has given, to do the best with what one has, but the desire to be rich. That is what led Judas to betray Jesus, and he made the choice freely. He was what in modern intelligence language is called a walk-in. They use the language to refer to somebody who walks into the office and says, I've got information for you. Walks in and says, I'm willing to turn informant. And you have this wherever you have any sort of spying or intelligence work. There are those who walk in and say, here's some information for you. So Judas was a man who walked in and said, I want to betray this man, I'm one of his followers. But now, beginning of this chapter 27, Judas, seeing that Jesus had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. Too late. Because, of course, they are not going to turn their back and say, well, that's all right then, we'll let him go. Of course not. Instead, they reply, what's that to us? You see to it. We don't care. Because they have used him. Because the world always does this. It uses people, and particularly those weak Christians, followers of the Lord Jesus, who give in. It despises while it uses them. And so they say to Judas, we don't care. And Judas, instead of looking out to God and coming to God in repentance, rather looks inside and sees the guilt. And there is no quicker way to despair than to look inside yourself and not outside yourself. We sang that hymn of Mr. Wesley's where he speaks of looking to the cross, all ye that pass by to Jesus draw nigh. Come see, it's all about looking outwards. Because that's where the hope is, it's outside. That is where the only escape from the consequences of sin is, to see one who was born the consequence, the eternal consequence of human sin. He himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, says the Apostle Peter. And what a contrast there is between Peter, who denied Jesus three times, and Judas. Both men failed. One, of course, did a more terrible thing than the other, because it is a more terrible thing to betray a man to those who wish to kill him than it is to deny you know a man who is condemned. But both did terrible things. And the one looks within and perishes. And that is Judas. And the other, Peter looks outside and sees Jesus and lives and trusts. For the tragedy of Judas is ultimately this, that he allows that sin to remain on himself, and he bore that sin himself, and it carried him first to suicide and then to hell. Consequences of choices. Then we have a conflict of Pontius Pilate. Now, Pilate, as the Roman governor, was the only man who was allowed to condemn anyone to death. Rome always reserved this right of punishment, this right of capital punishment, to itself. It said you cannot, local leaders, put anyone to death. And so the Jewish leaders have to go to Pilate. And Pilate, being the Roman governor, must ask this question: why should I do what you want me to do? They, of course, come up with the answer that he is a rebel. Hence the question Jesus is asked by Pilate: are you the king of the Jews? The Jewish leaders, no doubt, Caiaphas and his cronies, would have said, this man says he's the king, the rightful king. This man wants to overthrow the Romans, occupy the palace, sit down on the throne. He's a revolutionary. But Pilate, and at this point all credit to Pilate, wants to know the truth. What really is going on here? Pilate knew these Jewish leaders, Caiaphas and his cronies. He knew that these men were grasping, self-centred men who wished to hold on to what power they had under the Romans. He knew these men were conspiring and plotting to do everything for their own personal gain. And he, it would seem, immediately suspects the truth that this is merely personal. This is a grudge they have, and they are not telling the truth. So he asks, are you the king of the Jews? Now, other gospel writers go into this more deeply, but the point is that Pilate comes to the conclusion this man is innocent. Yes, he says, I am the king. It is as you say. He recognises this is not a revolutionary. Pilate has dealt with enough revolutionaries to know what a revolutionary looks like. After all, there's Barabbas condemned to death. There are these two other men who were crucified with Jesus, all of them revolutionaries. Pilate knows what a revolutionary looks like. This man is not a revolutionary. And the question is the right question: who is this man? Who is this man Jesus? Everyone must ask the question. It's amazing. You go out in the marketplace to preach, and the one question people don't want to be asking is, who is this man? And you offer them a copy of the Gospels. You offer them the Gospel of Matthew, and you say, well, will you read it? Will you find out what's going on? And, oh, they will not touch it. They are afraid to touch it. Afraid. Because God has his witness in the heart of every man. And all men are without excuse, without a defence, to bring at the judgment seat of Christ. But they will not have anything to do with this man. Pilate at least asked, who are you? "Are you the king of the Jews?" And this pagan Roman could teach pagan Britons a thing or two. And Jesus answers, "It is as you say. I am the king." He is the king, but he is not the sort of king that Pilate was used to. The word king here is the same word that would be used of the Roman emperor. And so immediately you see you have, whereas in English we have these two different words, the king and the emperor, in the original language you have this immediate clash that there cannot be two kings, two emperors, unless one is subject to the other. And it is Caesar who is subject to Christ ultimately, because Christ is God over all. And Pilate then has this dilemma: what then shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ? There is the great dilemma. There is why people do not want to think about Jesus who is called the Christ, the Messiah. Because then this question arises: what shall I do? What shall I do about him? What shall I do with this great truth? That he is not just called the Messiah, he is the Messiah. That he is the Son of God from heaven. What shall I do? Now Pilate is faced with this great question, because it's a question between doing the right thing, letting an innocent man go, and doing the popular thing, crucifying him. And again, this dilemma faces all those who hear the truth about Jesus. The right thing: listen to the truth, believe and trust and follow him. Or the popular thing: follow a multitude to do evil. Away with this man, he is not fit to live. The right thing: to fall down at his feet and confess him Lord and Christ, Lord and God. Or the popular thing: to laugh and to ignore. It is amazing, you know, how many ridiculous, foolish and downright stupid excuses people come up with for ignoring the truth. You can find, the internet is well known as the great repository of all useless rubbish in the world. Sort of useless stuff there too, but there is a great repository of nonsense, of people who only a few years ago would have not got a hearing, but now anyone can start typing and say whatever they please. And people will listen, it seems, to anything but the truth. It was amazing what 10 years ago now, the Da Vinci Code came out, this novel. And I said, after doing a session of a church youth group, talking to them about it and why it's so much rubbish, I said, "I'd most agree that I had to do more research for a 45-minute talk than the author did for a big fat book." Because, of course, you don't need to do any research to spout nonsense, but you have to do some to tell the truth and to explain why the nonsense is nonsense. Popular opinion does not want anything to do with Jesus. The natural man cannot receive the things of God because he hates them. Because there is this hatred of God in the heart of the natural man. For anyone to receive Christ, the heart must be opened. And so what is popular will, in a world of sinners, will always be, "Away with this man, let him be crucified." But the right thing is to fall at his feet, to say, as Pilate's wife said, "Have nothing to do with this just man. Do not condemn him. He is righteous, he is just." And Pilate is faced with this great conflict and gives in at last because he's afraid that there will be a riot. And so he does violence to his own conscience, performs this useless act of washing the hands because he still had to sign the death warrant. He still had to say to the Roman soldiers, "Crucify this man." But yet he says, "I am innocent," when all the while he is guilty. The conflict of Pilate ends with him doing violence to his own conscience and being dictated to by the hatred of the Jewish leaders and the Jerusalem mob. And then we come at last to the choice that was laid before the mob. Which Jesus? Which man? Jesus Barabbas, or Jesus who is called the Christ? And Jesus Barabbas was a terrorist. And how people regard terrorists has a lot to do with what the terrorist is doing. Barabbas was a revolutionary seeking Jewish independence. He was a man seeking earthly glory. And you see, the natural man understands that the natural man does not see the heavenly things. The unseen things are nothing to him. The things that are seen are everything to him. And so what is a spiritual kingdom to one who does not see eternal things, who cannot comprehend eternal things? It's nothing. But what is a revolution? Establishing an empire. Independence. Political independence. Earthly glory is everything to the man of this world. Whether that man is a terrorist seeking independence for his homeland, or whether this man is the ruler making sure there is no independence, whether it is Barabbas in Jerusalem in the dungeon or Caesar on the throne in Rome, what is being sought is the same thing. It is earthly glory, present prosperity, to lift up our nation above every nation in power and majesty and might. And yet Jesus Barabbas is the man who is doomed to fail. You know, we know nothing of Barabbas outside the Gospels, which of course is not to say he didn't exist. Of course he existed. These are historical documents. That is to say that he accomplished nothing. He did not establish the revolution. When the revolution happened, he wasn't involved. But when the revolution happened, 70 AD, one of the most important dates in human history, Jerusalem was destroyed. The revolution failed. Jesus Barabbas and all those like him had no success at all. And what happened to all those who chose Jesus Barabbas? Well, some died of starvation in the siege. Some died as Jewish sects and parties fought one another in the streets of Jerusalem. Some died when the Romans took the city by storm. Many were sold into slavery. And from that tribe that sought national independence, they lost even personal independence. And many, very many, were executed. They were crucified along the roads of Jerusalem, and a few taken to Rome to be exhibited and to be slaughtered. Because, you see, Jesus Barabbas, earthly glory, earthly pride always fails. But what of Caesar and his empire? It passed away. Caesar is dead. Pilate is dead. Every one of the men who followed Pilate in his post are dead. And Rome is gone. The empire passed away long ago. As earthly empires always do. Whether the Roman Empire or the British Empire, they must pass. But then is Jesus, who is called the Christ. And that Christ is important. It means that he is the anointed one of God, that God has set him upon his throne, upon the holy hill of Zion. That he holds his position not by human might, but by divine gift. And he offers not a kingdom that is gained by the blood of his followers, but by his blood. He does not say to his disciples, lay down your lives for me, which is what the earthly emperor always does, but he says, behold, I lay down my life for the sheep. We gather round this table with these emblems of a life laid down, a body crucified, blood poured out in death. He offers himself. He gives himself. He offers not a kingdom of nationalist conflicts, of Jew against Roman and Roman against Jew, but he offers a kingdom in which there are no such divisions. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, Greek nor barbarian, slave nor free, but all one in Christ Jesus. This is the empire he offers. And he is able to deliver. He is able to give everything he offers, eternal life. I give to my sheep, he says, eternal life, and they shall never perish. Now, strictly speaking, of course, you don't need to put it like that. Strictly speaking, you say eternal life. Well, it follows, they will never perish. But it's for emphasis. I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they will never perish. Emphasizes the reality, the fact that this eternal life is not just some potential, some possibility, but a reality. The life of God in the soul of man. The choice is offered between the illusion that Barabbas offers and the reality that Jesus offers, between the earthly kingdom that never could be, and if it could be, would swiftly pass away, and the heavenly kingdom that shall last forever. Which Jesus? Pilate asks. They said, Barabbas. They said, Barabbas. Again, because they were following prejudice. Because they were following these wicked leaders who had said to them, choose Barabbas, choose Barabbas. The high priest didn't want Barabbas to succeed, by the way. Because any revolution would have caused serious trouble to the high priest. AD 70, the temple was destroyed, the high priest was gone. No, the high priest offered Barabbas because he knew that it would fail. And there is one who offers all kinds of things to men. That is the devil himself, who offers all sorts of things other than Jesus. And the devil does not have man's best interest at heart. He is a liar from the beginning. He is a murderer from the beginning. Would you trust a man who's a liar and a murderer? Will you trust the evil one who is a liar and a murderer? He is a liar. He says, all these things will be yours. He is a murderer. He tempted Adam and Eve. He's a liar. He said to Adam and Eve, you will be like God. He is a murderer because he knew in the day they ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they would die. And he wanted them to die. Because the devil is motivated by hatred of humanity and envy. He has been cast down from heaven. And he is condemned, and there is nothing that can rescue him from that condemnation that is his, nor does he seek to be delivered. But rather he seeks to drag all mankind into that same bottomless pit where he will at last be thrust by the justice of God. But Christ, in his great mercy, came into the world to save sinners, that all who believe in him might not perish, but have eternal life in him. These men of the Jerusalem mob, they did not think. A mob is a creature with many heads and no brain. Mobs don't think. But each individual needs to think. And some would in the end repent. And some would not. But the choice is still offered. Which Jesus? Jesus the Christ, or all is represented by Jesus Barabbas? And it matters. It has consequences. Choosing anything other than the Lord Jesus has eternal consequences. The despair of hell that has no end. The choice cannot be avoided, try as we might, or make excuses as we might, shut our ears as we could, it cannot be avoided. Thus it comes, which Jesus Barabbas, or Jesus who is called the Christ? The false saviour, or the real saviour? Jesus means God saves, or God is salvation. But there's only one man named Jesus by whom God does save. This man, Christ Jesus, who came into the world to save sinners, who went to the cross to save sinners, and who now calls us to come unto him, to believe, to trust, and to receive eternal life. Or may we daily come to him, daily confess this Jesus, Jesus who is called the Christ. Amen.